Good morning. This Sunday and the next Sunday are two special Sundays in the church calendar, and it's Ascension Sunday, then Pentecost Sunday. It's a chance for us to remember, as part of the story of Christ, that the risen Christ, the one who was raised from the dead at Easter, is the one also who ascends to heaven to sit at God's right hand, and then at Pentecost sends his Holy Spirit to empower the church, to send out his church as his body. And before we read our passage from Acts 1, which tells us about the ascension, I want to make a note that Luke wrote two volumes. He wrote the Gospel of Luke and also the Acts of the Apostles, both of which were dedicated to someone named Theophilus, to give them an accurate account of the life of Christ and also of the church. And so just so that's helpful to know, and that the event that links the Gospel of Luke and Acts together is the event of the ascension, of Jesus going up and to be enthroned by God in heaven. So let's look at our passage. This is from Acts 1, verse 1 through 11. In the first book, O Theophilus, I have dealt with all that Jesus began to do and teach until the day he was taken up, after he had given commands through the Holy Spirit to the apostles whom he had chosen. He presented himself alive to them after his suffering by many proofs, appearing to them during 40 days and speaking about the kingdom of God. And while staying with them, he ordered them not to depart from Jerusalem, but to wait for the promise of the Father, which he said, "You heard from me. For John baptized with water, but you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit not many days from now." So when they had come together, they asked him, "Lord, will you at this time restore the kingdom to Israel?" He said to them, "It is not for you to know times or seasons that the Father has fixed by his own authority, but you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem, in all Judea, in Samaria, and to the ends of the earth." And when he had said these things, as they were looking on, he was lifted up, and a cloud took him out of their sight. And while they were gazing into heaven as he went, behold, two men stood by them in white robes and said, "Men of Galilee, why do you stand looking into heaven? This Jesus who was taken up from you into heaven will come in the same way as you saw him go into heaven." This is God's word given for our good. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you that you have called us here into your presence. We thank you for your word and for the chance to reflect that we belong to, that in Christ that we are united to you, that Christ has not only defeated death, but he has risen to be enthroned over the kingdom of God, and that in him we have life and we have future and hope. I pray that you would help us to see and feel that this morning and be drawn to you. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Well, this morning I hope that we can see that the ascension, something that maybe you're familiar with or maybe you've never heard of before, but the ascension is the completion of the narrative arc, of the gospel story, the story of Jesus. It is the part that finishes that work of him coming. And also, having reflected on the ascension as the completion of that arc, we can ask, what does that mean for us? What does that mean as us being witnesses to Jesus? But as a way to start in thinking about the ascension, let's think about the word journey. The word journey. I'm not talking about the 70s and 80s band. Maybe that came to your mind. Don't Stop Believing. I had a CD, Journey's Greatest Hits. Anyone else, have that CD? But I'm not talking about the band. I'm talking about the idea of going somewhere. And you know, and I, that the word journey is a word that we use often. We can use it to describe life. Life is a journey. We can describe our spiritual life. We're on a spiritual journey trying to know more about who God is or what is true and right. We can use that word in more specific ways, that we are going through something, that we are headed to something that we want to arrive at, that this is a journey, that's something that's important, some important process that we are facing. And if we think about the word journey, though, it also comes to mind that we think of identity, because often it's part of a journey that we form who we are or what we were made to do. Think of identity, or also we think maybe of a path, of trying to figure out the right path, how to make the right decisions, how to figure out which part of the road to take when it forks. Well, I mentioned the word journey because Jesus' ascension is an invitation for us to think about the journey of Jesus. And it's in his journey that not only do we know his identity and the path that he has walked, but if we look at his journey, we'll learn our own identity, and we'll learn about a path that is true and help us to let go of things that are not true. Our passage, you might have noticed in the first two paragraphs, starts with a list, a summary of what Luke said. He gave a description of what Jesus had done in his ministry. It's a very quick summary. He says that, I talked to you, Theophilus, about the teachings and actions of Jesus in his ministry. I talked to you about the selection of his apostles, of Jesus' suffering. He goes on to say, I talked to you about his resurrection and his appearance to his followers over a period of 40 days, and about him commissioning his followers to be his witnesses to him and his kingdom to the ends of the earth, and the promise of the Holy Spirit as well. But at the end of this list, at the end of these kind of stepping stones that mark out Jesus' journey, his path, we hear about the ascension. As they were looking on, Jesus was lifted up, and a cloud took him out of their sight. As I said just a moment ago, I want us to see that this ascension of Jesus being taken up into heaven is the completion of this story, of the narrative arc of who Jesus is, of the gospel. Historically, the churches try to understand Jesus' journey through the idea of humility and exaltation. Of humility and exaltation, helping us to know Jesus' identity and his journey that he went on. Starting with humility, we say that Jesus, who was the eternal Word of God, the one who made all things and that all things were made for, that he took on flesh and humbled himself. His humility, though, was not just in being the eternal Word taking on flesh, but his humility was that he came in flesh to serve, not to be served. We know the story, right? Jesus was born as an infant. He was born to a young woman, unknown woman, born in a no-name, looked down upon town. In his ministry, he's not associated with the elite or the famous. He's not connected to the educated or those who would be impressive. Rather, what we hear is that he ate with sinners and tax collectors. He himself repeatedly tells those who would ask him about his identity and his journey, his path, he tells them, I have come not for the well, but I came for the sick. I did not come for the righteous, but I came to serve sinners. He came and called insignificant men to be his disciples. He invited overlooked and dismissed women to play a leading role in his ministry, to be his first witnesses about who he is. Jesus humbled himself, coming in the flesh and coming as a servant, touching the untouchable, seeing the invisible, identifying with even the broken and rejected. And that humility continues, not just being born in the flesh and not coming as a servant, but being humbled to the point of death, even death on a cross. Here is a picture of the exalted one suffering and dying for his people. And not just any death, but one of ridicule and rejection, the death that belongs to a rebel and a fool on a Roman cross. Jesus humbled himself. And we have to think of that word humility to understand a significant part of Jesus' journey of coming down to us into our depths. Jesus offered himself in following his Father's will to go to the cross. He submitted himself as the world grabbed at power to reject him and to crush him. But just when the rulers and powers of the world appeared victorious, their power grab was revealed for what it was, a foolish act, that they had acted against the Son of God. For the holy and righteous one, Jesus, could not be held by death, its power, its claims, or its demands. So Jesus' story is not just one of humility, but one of exaltation as well. For the one who had suffered the death of ridicule, that suffered the death of rejection and dismissal of saying, you are a fool, that God raised him and vindicated him. That God not only raised him and vindicated him to new life, but God gave him a crown and sending him to heaven, that he would sit at God's right hand as one of authority. And it's from this position of authority that he would be king over God's creation, sending his Spirit to his people. You see, we're reminded that in Jesus' exaltation, he's not just fleeing from the earth, not just trying to get away from the earth, but he is being enthroned by God as the one who has authority over all creation, that he will minister to this broken place until he comes again to remake it. Jesus' journey is marked by the cross, but also the vindication of the resurrection and the enthronement of the ascension. Well, this journey, this arc, I said, comes to its completion as Jesus is taken and enthroned by God in heaven. And that story of Jesus, his earthly ministry, then leads right in to the story of the church. If you are a follower of Christ, it leads right into your story of who you are. The risen Jesus, knowing that as his earthly ministry ends, as he's ascending into heaven, he knows that that means that the ministry and the mission of the church is beginning. And so he says to his followers, "Do not depart Jerusalem, but wait for the promise of the Father. You heard from me that John baptized you with water, but I will send my Spirit upon you. And when you have my Spirit, you are to be my witnesses here and to the ends of the earth." We're reminded that in the arc of the story and how the story of Jesus goes, that you and I are called to be witnesses to him. You and I are not called to create restoration. You and I are not called to create the kingdom of God, but we are called to be witnesses to somebody else, to someone else's power. And Jesus says to his followers, as his time on earth is finishing and that their mission is beginning, that they are to be his witnesses, that they have a new path with a new identity. And one way to think about this is that their individual journeys, that these men and women, that their journeys that they are upon have been interrupted. Certainly their journey was interrupted when they first met Jesus, but here again it is interrupted, for he calls them now to be his body, his witnesses, his people. Surely it would have been tempting for the disciples, even after seeing Jesus risen from the dead, it would have been tempting even after seeing Jesus ascend into heaven that they would go home, that they would return to Galilee, that they would return to what was probably a relatively quiet and normal life. But they are no longer to be witnesses to themselves. They are no longer to be witnesses to the normal patterns and expectations of the day. They're no longer to be witnesses to the powers or how things get done around them. Jesus calls them to be witnesses to him. Therefore, their calling is not simply to return home, but to go on a path in which they resist the regular patterns and expectations around them. That they are to go and minister in Jesus' name. And where are they to begin this? They begin it in Jerusalem, the very place that Jesus was rejected. It's in that place that Jesus was rejected, in the place where they saw him crucified. It is in that place that they are to begin living a life as his witness, as his presence, as his follower. Upon hearing this story, upon feeling the arc of this path that Jesus has set forth, the disciples hear this mission that's been given to them, and they ask a question. They say, "Will you now restore the kingdom to Israel?" We could talk for a long time about what that question means, but a part of what that question is asking is, how long is this journey that you're setting us on? How long will this be, Jesus? When will things be made right? There's a number of ways in the scriptures and the prophets especially in which the restoration of all things is imagined, that we're invited to try to grasp what it would be like for things to be made new, for individuals and communities to be made new. And one place in Ezekiel, he says, what will it be like when God makes things new, when things are restored? Ezekiel writes that the heart of a father will turn again towards his son, and the heart of a man will turn again towards his neighbor. What will it be like when things are made new? The heart of a parent will be reconciled and connected again to the heart of a child. In places of brokenness and disconnection and violence or disregard, the heart of a neighbor will be connected again to his or her neighbor. I don't know what comes to your mind when you think about that description, that prophetic imagination of how things will be made new. But if you're like me, I think right away of things that are broken. Ways that things have failed, whether ways that I have fallen short of connecting with others or ways that I have been hurt myself. You see, the disciples understood that they asked Jesus, when is this going to be completed? What will this journey be like and how long will it be? Jesus' response as they feel the longing of this is not that they have dates or times. He doesn't give them knowledge, but rather invites them into the mission with him. It is not up to you to make these things, these dates come about. It's not up to you to bring a certain time or season into place, but you are to live as witnesses to my kingdom. To live as witnesses of those people who are seeking to have their hearts reconnected to those in which there is brokenness and need for reconciliation. That instead of retreating or moving away from others, that there would be an openness and reconciliation. Well, this is the story of Jesus, that he came and that he ascended and that he calls his church to be his witnesses. And we can ask, what is the arc of this story? What does this ascension tell us about ourselves or about our own journeys, about being his witness? One of the things that we should see right away, and the thing that maybe is the heart of it, is that if it's true that Jesus is the King, if Jesus is the risen and enthroned King, then it means that the way of life is the way of the cross. That the way of the kingdom is the way of humility. That the way of hearts being turned once again to each other is a path of service and of laying down your life. I remember one of the first times I drove home from college where I was in school in St. Louis to go home to Cincinnati. I went with a friend of mine. He was from Cincinnati. We were driving home together. And you might know this or maybe not, but when you're first leaving St. Louis, you go into Illinois and there the highway separates. You can go towards Indianapolis or you can make your way towards Chicago. My friend and I were busy talking and we knew we had a long way in front of us. And somehow we, instead of going towards Indianapolis on the way to Cincinnati, we went towards Chicago. Maybe it was a future foretelling where I'd be going eventually. But we were just driving and talking, and next thing you knew, we began seeing signs about Springfield and about Chicago, and we said, whoa, well, something's not right. We're not heading towards Indiana. I mentioned that long detour, we had to turn around and come back, for there's no better way to go except you have to retrace your steps and go back the way we came. I mentioned that long detour, that getting lost. Because often as we try to set forth our journey, knowing our identity or knowing how to live, there's times when we know that we're lost. We know that we're stepping in the wrong ways. But there's other times in which we are going and we're heading forth and we have really no idea that we're going to a place that we don't want to go. There's lots of traffic, there's lots of other people, things are going just fine. And part of what the ascension offers us is an invitation to think about what is the path that you and I are making for ourselves. For if Jesus is the King, like I said, then it is true that the path of the kingdom, the path of life, the path that leads to what is good, is a path marked by the cross and by humility. I'm not living as a way to serve myself, but to figure out how to serve others. You see, in Jesus' actions and his journey, it becomes our own by faith. When Jesus humbled himself and then was exalted, we're told in the New Testament that that invites us to find out who we are. For we were dead in our trespasses, Paul says, but God, because of his great mercy and because of his love, because of his abundant grace, made us alive in Christ. And not just made us alive, but he says he seated us with Christ in the heavenly places. What is your identity? What is mine if I have faith in Christ? It is no longer just that I walk in the ways of sin, but I have been forgiven by God's grace, united to Christ, And now I sit in God's presence with the enthroned Christ. That is my identity now, but it'll be my future that I belong to Him. That is because Christ came and humbled Himself to make you and I, sinners, be united to Him, not just in this place, but in the heavenlies. But the story of Jesus not just tells our identity, but also invites us how to make our path, to think about our journey. For elsewhere in the New Testament, Paul, talking to a church in Philippi who was struggling with pride and of division, he talks about hearts turning to one another again, about a father turning his heart to a son or a neighbor turning his heart to his neighbor. And his instructions about how that will happen, how that can begin to take form in your life, is that you look at the example of Christ, who did not seek his own interests, did not count equality with God something to be grasped, but let go of it. That he humbled himself to the point of death and even death on the cross, and because of that, God raised him to life and gave him the name that is above all names. And we're told that life then is found not again in finding our own way of being served, but life is found in Christ when we consider the interests of others. Not about you, but the world, and hearing such ideas, the world, I think, suggests to us that such things are futile, such things are foolish, and such things certainly cannot be the path that you want to walk down. But if Jesus is King, then the way of the cross is the way of life. If Jesus is King, then the way of service is the way of truth. Two quick thoughts as we wrap up our time. That the ascension completes the narrative of the gospel story. We're told that Jesus is the rejected and crucified one, but also the one who rises above and then calls us to be his witnesses. And what would it be like for us to live as his path and his way? What I'm not saying, to walk in his way of the cross, what I'm not saying is that means an invitation to disengage, an invitation to being passive, an invitation even to laziness. That is not what Jesus is inviting us to. To say that the true path is the path of the cross, which leads to life, is not a way of saying that we should be passive or we don't care about what happens around us or in this world. But like the disciples who were called to witness, that we are called to seek to renew ourselves and to long for the kingdom of Jesus that will come on earth as it is in heaven, that we would long that there would be justice and righteousness and truth, and that we would ask how we might be witnesses as a community, but also individually and as a family, how we cannot reflect ourselves or the world around us, but that we can reflect the one who humbled himself and was risen. What are we saying? Jesus did not grab life through his power or through getting others to serve him. Jesus liberated the nations from bondage by laying down his life. How might we practice the way of the cross? One way is to practice honesty, a willingness to confess our need or our fears, a willingness to confess our sin or to seek forgiveness. Another way is to reflect in our relationships, whether our spouse or our family, our friends, our work, co-workers, to say, what does life look like when I, instead of clinging to life, let go of it? When I say that I believe that the first shall be last and the last shall be first, and that life is found when I lay down my life. Let us be people of mercy, people of humility, people that are committed to be a witness to Christ and his truth. For let us boldly identify with him, but do so in the way of the cross, in which we are ready to lay down our life for those around us. Amen. Lord, we thank you for who you are. We thank you, Lord, that you are the Christ that not only died for us, but rose from the dead and sits enthroned in heaven with God, ministering to us by your Spirit. Lord, let us find rest and hope in you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.